we are and the dead on, and I'm going to bring this up. Okay, here we are. We got everything ready. Look at that. Good to be with you again this morning. What a joy it's been this weekend, this little conference together. We really enjoyed it. We always a joy just to come out and be with the saints here. And we appreciate your kindness to us and your hospitality in various ways. And I know the Krekas helped us with the home and meals there. That was very kind for them to offer that. So we appreciate, again, being here. And again, if there's anything you can use on the table out there, feel free to take it with you, and then we'll be packing it up. The car's pretty much loaded already for our trip back after lunch, and so we've got a lot of stuff with us. We're going to hopefully get back. We'll get partway tonight and finish up tomorrow morning, sometime tomorrow afternoon, from there. So we're looking forward to that. Well, here we are. We're at the end of our time together looking at this last session. And so I took a little bit longer last night to try to get through the last 12 chapters of the book, the last second half of the book. And my goal now is to sort of say, let's take a broader view, a little broader view of, you know, how does this fit in the model of things? Basically, all this becomes a model for our thinking. Okay, that's how I put it. If you don't like that, that's all right. But it's a model for our thing. That you might say in some ways it contains various metaphors or analogies. There are some handouts too if someone needs one. And so it's really the idea of almost like an enacted parable almost. You know, if you think about what the Lord did sometimes, right? He'd actually, you know, live out a parable sometimes. And that's the idea that we have here, this kind of living metaphor, in a sense, that deals with the people of Israel. Because it is a model for our thinking, it is, in a sense, for us. It is written to them, and it was a physical thing for them. It would teach them great lessons as well. But the same is true for us today. That is, we don't just say, well, that was for them, see you later. It wasn't for us. And some people do that. But the reality, of course, all those lessons are very important for us as well. Though we are not physically out there with warfare and so on, but there's a warfare going on, spiritually speaking. And many of these other attributes we talked, or characteristics we talked about over the past couple of days. So if I were to go, and I may just touch on Joshua here and there, but it's sort of interesting, if you want to get a sense, I won't take a lot of time today, I have some of the verses up here ready on the slide. So I won't be going to every verse, but again, I tried to provide some verses to use in your own study. But if I were just to go in to my Bible on my phone, we were just talking during the break, I've been reading Darby Translation. This is a large print Bible that I've had for quite a while, but it's falling apart. And so I've been more and more going to my phone or my tablet to read the Bible, and this will probably eventually go away, but I do still use it occasionally. And so here, as we, if we were just to do a search, for instance, on some of the key words that deal with the model, we've been talking about, for instance, inheritance, being pilgrims, right, on a journey. The word journey you could do a search on. All these different wilderness, right? You could do a search on the words and just go look at the New Testament usages of it, and you'll see they connect with what we've been talking about. So I would just, for instance, I put the word Egypt in here, right? If I did the word Egypt, you could get a sense of how is Egypt used all the way through. It's a marvelous lesson. I don't know if I did a session that way back. The name is Mitzrayim in Hebrew, right? And you do a study of Mitzrayim, right, which means double trouble or double straits. It's a very interesting thing, but we won't do that today. That's another whole thing. But we have here, so if I go in and I say bondage, for instance, I'm just going to do this real quick here for you. And you go in and you're going to do the word bondage, for instance. You get, for instance, Romans 8:21. That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. But now, if I go, and I'll go, and it depends what translation you use, but if I do the same thing here, and I'll go all the way down, in the KJV, they have it a little more often in English, I have verse 15 of Romans chapter 8. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again. Say bondage again, because you've already been in bondage once. You see the connection, right? There's a link, right? Why would I go back again to bondage? That's what he's talking about. And so, you know, Romans 8:21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God, right? There's a connection there as well. And so you can go on. Galatians talks about bondage. Remember Hagar and the issue of Ishmael and so on and the law, and that's all connected back to the same story. You know, it starts with Abraham, right? And you can go back and see it in Galatians. And Galatians chapter 2, verse 4, that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spoil our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, they might bring us into bondage, right? See, you're made free in Christ. His loving kindness, right? Who gave the hymn? His loving, how free, right? Brother talked about that, right? And the liberty in Christ is wonderful, isn't it? And yet there are men who would like or desire to bring us back into bondage. But that's where we were one time, weren't we? As unbelievers, we were bondage to sin, weren't we? And so we can go see Romans and Galatians and elsewhere, all the connections back to the issue of bondage or going back into bondage again if you go back to what you once had. So I just want to bring that out to you, and I could do the word wilderness, and I could do the word pilgrim, and you just see all these connections, you know, over and over again in the New Testament, and this shows us that what he's talking about, it becomes a model. And the book of Hebrews, of course, looks at it specifically, doesn't it? It uses as an example the issue of the wilderness experience and the things they encountered and the problems they had, and it reminds us again of the great connections between, especially Hebrews and this. The book of Acts as well has quite a bit too. In Acts chapter 7, for instance, Stephen, remember? And Stephen uses the Israelite experience as he tries to defend himself before the Sanhedrin, right? And he uses those examples. He goes back and says, look what happened. Look at our fathers and what they did and what they went through and so on. And Moses and what he did and how they had rejected Moses, but then they received him, right? All the great things that are connected there with Acts chapter 7 and Stephen's defense. And again, we could go on, right? But I think you get the sense. So I'm just trying to let you know that I'm going to mention a number of verses. We'll go to look at some of them, but not all of them, because our time is brief. And I just want to give you a sense that what we've looked at this past week started, of course, with Abraham, didn't it? And so you see, I have it up here, that this inheritance becomes a model. But the inheritance was promised to Abraham, right? And so we would go back to Genesis chapter 12, and I'll do that right now just to show you. But in Genesis, this is where it falls apart. See, my pages are like this, right? Genesis chapter 12. I might use my phone. Here we are. Genesis chapter 12. And I mentioned a few verses here, but we're going to, I hit this again, looks like. We're going to look at a few verses, but also I mentioned chapter 15. But let's look at chapter 12. And this is the thing where he calls Abram up. In verse 1, and Jehovah said to Abram, go out of thy land, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, to the land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And so on. The three great blessings of Abraham, right? That he would have a great nation, he will have a new land. He says, go out of thy land into the land I will show thee. He'll get a different land. The land of Canaan, of course, but he'll be a blessing to others as well, the Gentiles. And we see that all pictured and actually comes to fruition in a smaller way in Genesis, because he ends up blessing, remember, Jacob ends up blessing Pharaoh, doesn't he, the Gentile. So we see it all come out, the seed, and that is the nation, and the land, and the blessing of the land and so on, and his being a blessing, all come out in the book of Genesis in a small way, but obviously it's speaking of a larger thing, isn't it? Because God has blessed us as Gentiles, hasn't he? It's a marvelous thing to see. So we see, starting in chapter 12 of the book of Genesis, this is where the model begins, it seems. That we have this whole issue then, a promise to Abraham, a seed, and an inheritance. And we can see it in chapter 15 as well, right? He talks more about the land as you go along. And he promises it to them. And the seed, of course, would end up being Christ, as Galatians brings out, right? And we'll, again, see a slide for that. And Galatians will bring out, and Paul says, it was not seeds, it was not seeds plural, but seed singular, right? Even the number of the word is important, right? Whether it's plural or singular. Because the seed was Christ, of course. But the seed would come, and God, this is where God's election comes in some sense, or God's sovereignty. He said, you know what? The line's going to come through this, you know, the Messiah will come through this line. That's his decision. It would not be through Esau. It wouldn't be through this or Moses. It's going to be through that line of Abraham, right? You notice that's why all went over in the scriptures, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Because not all Abraham's children, of course, are in that line, right? You know, it's just the ones by Isaac, right? Isaac onward. And so over and over in the scripture, you see those three names often together. Rarely do you see them apart, but often together. To bring out the point that, because there are people that claim to be Ishmael's sons, right, today, right? And that they know God too, right? Well, that may be, but you see, that's not where the promised seed came from. It came as God said, through Isaac and so on. So we have an inheritance, but it was all by faith. You see, chapter 12, where we start, very important to see, that it's by faith. That Abraham did absolutely nothing except God. And when you got saved, well, how was it done? Oh, by faith, wasn't it? The Lord says, this is how you get saved. What do? You believed it, didn't you? You didn't have to do this and do that. And, you know, I mean, I know people say we have to get this and get that and be baptized and get tied to the church and all that. That's not what it says, right? Hey, tithing does come in later on with Abraham, if you want to get into that. But not the beginning. The beginning, it's listen to what I say and go. That's faith. So the whole model is based on faith, not on works, not on circumcision, not on law. I mentioned here not on laws. You know, and so what happens, Paul uses those arguments, right? He says, you know, the whole, even James talks about, you know, the justification by works and things, right? The issue is, of course, where does it start? That what is the sequence of things when you look at this? And so now you understand that faith came first in chapter 12. But you might say, well, how about, remember the in Galatians and elsewhere, you know, you have to be circumcised too. You know, if you want to be, you want to know God, you got to be circumcised. Well, they meant well, perhaps, but you see, they're interested in, you know, the fleshly side of things. We've got to be very careful. You see, when did circumcision come in? Did it come in here, or did circumcision come later? And it came later, right? Chapter 18 of Genesis, which I may have up here later, it came in later, right? And law, well, when did law come in? Well, that was later. You know, say, what, anything else, right? I mean, whatever you would have, right? Circumcision, law, and other things, whatever they were, works, well, they came in, right? Works are important. But when did they come? Later, say. Faith is first. Oh, if we can just keep that in mind as you go, you know, go out to the world, right? Faith comes first. Well, anyway, I didn't mean to spend so much time on that slide, but we have the seed in the land. Hagar, you know, chapter 16 now, we're just going to go a little further, right? So chapter 12 and then into chapter 15 is a reminder of the inheritance and so on, the seed, all by faith. Moses believed God. It was counted unto him as righteousness, right? And now we come to chapter 16 of Genesis, and there's Hagar and Ishmael. Well, they meant to help God out, of course, right? You know, we do that sometimes, don't we? Well, God needs a little help, you know, and so we try to help, and we do the wrong thing, right? And so, you know, Sarah meant, well, have my maid, and we'll have a baby, and, we'll help God out, and, we'll have our son, and we'll have a great nation come from him. Well, there was a great nation that came from Ishmael, still there today, right? But that wasn't the one. God said, no, this is going to be the way, my way. And so Hagar, but they, of course, they entered, right? They became a means. They entered the house. Remember, Sarah kicks her out, right? You know, and God says, no, you go back and submit yourself. He'll be kicked out later. There's a sequence of things, right? The law is brought in. Hagar becomes a picture of the law. The law is brought in until the seed comes. Very important, isn't it? That's what the scriptures say. That Hagar and so on, that is a picture, right? So Genesis 16 is in the right place. That as Ishmael came in, the law came in, as Galatians brings out, or not in detail, until the seed came. And once Isaac came, what happened to Ishmael and Hagar? They leave. The law goes out, right? And so very important to see the picture. Here, the model, right? And so Moses and the law are in the house in the century. Moses, you know, the law becomes a picture, this is a model, a picture of the law. And there it is in the house, right? Just like the Jews, right? The law was there until Christ came. And then the law is put aside. Now, the law is good, wasn't it? We don't say the law is bad and evil or anything like that. The law is a good thing. God put it there for a purpose. Until they really just show how bad they were, maybe we would say, right? To show they're sinful, that they couldn't help themselves. How many of you obey every law in this land? You don't have to raise your hand. But you know, Barbara and I travel quite a bit, and it seems like 95% of the people don't obey the speed limits. We try to do that. I'm not saying we do every time. Sometimes you not get in an accident, you have to go a little faster sometimes. But we try to avoid speeding. You know, we don't want to have any issues. We don't want to get tickets and all that kind of thing. But the reality is, there's a law there, right? But it doesn't tell you how to obey it, does it? It just says, well, speed limit 35 miles an hour. And you look at it and say, oh, very nice, and you go on at 55. And so, now it's a law, and of course there's a punishment for disobeying, right? You get caught, and you end up paying the fine or whatever it is. But you see, the law is there, but it doesn't tell you how to actually not speed, right? It's just telling you, when you do, here's the limit. You're done, say. Here's the punishment. The law just shows us how bad we are, right? It doesn't help us as far as saving us, right? And yet people still want to be saved by law, don't they, today? Some churches still do it. All right, so we have that. And again, I mentioned Galatians here. Chapters 3 and 4 of Galatians really help to bring this out. But I want to just mention that to you. Now, there. Then we come over now to Genesis chapter 21, and we won't go read it, but you know what happens. You could just follow along in your Bible there, go to Genesis 21, and what happens? Well, Isaac comes, right? The seed is born. So. Of course, it's a picture of Christ, the seed to come. It's interesting. Isaac, of course, is one of the strange figures in the three, because Isaac's the only one that does not go out of the land. That is, Abram and Jacob both go out of the land, but Isaac never goes out of the land. and so it's sort of an interesting study in relation to a picture of our Lord. Although our Lord, of course, as a child went out of the land. It is a picture, of course, of the idea that all men come out of Egypt, right? Out of that place of bondage. And our Lord pictures that as well. But we have Genesis 21, the promised seed arrives, and so we have now the law set aside, don't we? Moses is now set aside, just like we saw in Joshua, right? Joshua, my servant, is dead. Now you rise up, right, he says, and go over there. We read it the other day, right? Moses, my servant, is dead. You rise up now, Joshua, right? The law has been set aside. Now Joshua, which means Jehovah is salvation, right? That's his name is Jesus, right? That's what we see today, right? Joshua is the same name as Jesus. And so there we are. Some translations in Hebrews, right, where they talk about Joshua, they call him Jesus, right? which is interesting. Caused a little confusion, but it's interesting. And so the seed, of course, is Christ for us in Galatians chapter 3 and 4, like I said. And we won't go there now. But the promised seed arrived, God raised up Joshua, and obviously you see the connection now with Christ and the whole model, that Christ would arise. As well. Chapter 21, verses 8 through 12, what happens? Well, at the time of the weaning, right, it says cast out the bottom. And so we already mentioned that. So that's already good. He's cast out. And so the laws are put out. Moses will not go in the land. We see it in Deuteronomy. It's mentioned in Numbers as well. And Joshua, we know he's dead. And so Joshua caused Israel to inherit it. That's very important to say. It's not Moses that caused them to inherit the land, but Joshua, Jehovah's salvation. Now, Moses, of course, very important. You can't say Moses was not important. He helped on the east side as well, but he would not get into the land that we were originally talking about. We go in, and so we see Moses and the law are cast out in a sense. Not that they're evil or bad. They serve their purpose, right? They were in the house until the seed came. So we had to be careful not to say it's evil. But it served its usefulness. It couldn't save them, but it points to the fact that they needed help. Don't we need help today? We needed help, but we were in bondage. Now we're out of bondage, but we still need some help, even though we're saved. We come to chapter 22 then, and we know what happens, right? God comes along. You can read it in chapter 22 as you go through your scriptures here, and we can say, well, that's when God calls out to Abram. He says, now, Abraham, you know, take your son, the only son Isaac. The only son Isaac? I thought he had more than one. That's true, brother, right? You see, it's sort of like Israel, right? Israel is God's son, isn't it? It says in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, right? Let my son go, right? But there's a true son of faith, isn't there? The Lord Jesus, right? You see, there's a picture again, a model. It's all by faith. So we come, and he says, well, now, go up to Mount Moriah and sacrifice Isaac. Now, hold it. Can you imagine what Hebrews helps us in this case? If we didn't have Hebrews, we'd be thinking about what in the world would you think? Didn't God, through Isaac, right? Not through Ishmael, not through Eliezer, your servant. It's going to be through Isaac. And you're going to have a nation, right? You're going to have a people that you can't even count by number. Can you imagine? And now God says, oh, by the way, sacrifice him. Do you think God knew what he would do? Well, I think he knew. But see, we have to see the experience, don't we? For us, it helps us to see the reality of it. God knew what he would do. He didn't have to go through it, but God did it so that we would have it. But you see, his thinking is, well, let's think about the man of faith, right, thinks differently. The man of faith is thinking, well, now God has made a promise. And I know God's word is true, isn't it? We've already talked about that several times this weekend, right? And we know it's true. And he said that I'm going to have a great nation through Isaac. And now he's asked me to sacrifice Isaac. And the only thing of faith that says, you know what? You must have to raise up Isaac. That's all I can think about. Maybe there's some other way, but you know, he's thinking, I guess he's going to raise Isaac from the dead. Well, praise the Lord, right? That's faith, isn't it? And don't we have the same kind of faith, that God's going to raise us up at some point? Whether, you know, it's at the rapture, when he comes and take us home, if we die before then. And go to be with him. But you see, he goes out there, and now this goes back to James, doesn't it, as well? I don't think I put James up there. But if you look at James, he says, well, now Abraham was justified by works. But see, that occurred in chapter 22. His faith came where? Well, chapter 12, chapter 15. Right? You see, this is all after. So James is right in saying, you know what? Abraham demonstrated his faith by his works. And so again, this is all beautifully put together. This is not just, you know, thrown together, right? This, God's got a purpose here. And that's why I thought it'd be good just today to look at the model in a general way. So we have that Genesis chapter 22. And so you see that if we go back to 15, there's an interval before going to the inheritance. They went into bondage, right? We talked about. We've already looked at the issue a little bit already. They went in the bond. Remember, Jacob was down to Egypt. God says, go ahead and go. You know, God knows what's going to happen. Isaac didn't go in, but Jacob does, right? He takes his, you know, but all because of their own problems, right? They sold Joseph into bondage and whatever, and all kinds of problems among the family. Remember the 12 sons. And God said, I'm going to make them into a nation. Didn't look too good in Egypt, right? It looked like they were falling apart. I mean, I may have mentioned before, that Joseph's been sold. They don't care about Joseph. And then later on, of course, the brothers are arguing about we shouldn't have done that to Joseph. And then Simeon's in prison. And now they want Benjamin to come. And Pharaoh wants Benjamin to come down. Joseph does. You know, it's starting to look like, you know, this nation's not going to go anywhere. But God is able, isn't he? And he brings it back together. And so there's an interval where they go into bondage. So Moses is the one that brings them out, as we've already looked at. But why does he do this? Well, clearly, of course, he's teaching Israel a lesson that they're going to have to be a nation, right? How they're going to operate as a nation together. Remember, we said that in Joshua at the beginning, right? Being in it together. It's interesting, Bill and I were chatting last night. I remember Bill Krecker from the other church. And we were chatting last night. He goes, well, I have a question. I said, I'm in trouble, right? And he goes, I was noticing, for instance, not everybody from the East Army came across. to the men of war. Not all of them came, because you see, I was looking at the numbers you gave us from the book of Numbers. I had given them a chart. Remember, I gave you a chart from the book of Numbers saying how many men of war were counted in chapter 26 of Numbers. And it was 107,000 men of war from the east side that were numbered. But then we notice in Joshua chapter 4, it says 40,000 went. I said, oh, that's very interesting, isn't it? I said, well, let's take a look at that and take a look, you know. And so we started debating a little bit last night, because he was thinking perhaps that they didn't really want to go, right? Maybe. And I said, well, I don't know if it's quite that. I think the idea is, of course, that in one case it says 40,000 men of valor, even though there's 100,000 men of war. War and valor, valiant men and warriors are two different things. And so that's my suggestion. I could be wrong, brother. I'm just saying that the possibility is that Joshua chose. They were all willing to go, but Joshua chose 40,000 valiant men, right? Men of valor, right? That would go across, and left the rest perhaps to protect the people there, whatever it was. And there seemed to be no issue, right? No one, there's no complaints about the fact that others didn't go, whatever. So there does, and so that's good to read, right? You see, it was great to see Bill do that, right? To say, well, I looked at the number here, looked at the number here, and it seems to be a contradiction. Well, yeah, you have to very carefully look at it, don't we? And so I just bring that out to you as another example of going across and bringing it together. God has a certain way. I think Joshua chose the 40,000 that were to go across, men of valor, or perhaps he used the leaders from that, those 2.5 tribes to do so. But what happens, because God is merciful, he lets them go down to Egypt. He's going to mold them into a nation and make them into one, to want to be out, look out for one another and so on. But how about the nations? Well, remember, God said, well, the nations, I'm giving them an opportunity too. I want to see them saved as well. And so I'm going to be merciful and allow them time, right? Remember, their evil is not to the full yet, it says in the scripture, right? I'm going to give them time. Let them. I want them to know who I am, right? Remember Pharaoh? And Pharaoh, of course, in Egypt, with the signs that Moses did. You know, who is the Lord that I should let you go, right? Something like this, right? And God says, very well. I'm paraphrasing, right? God says, very well. I tell you what. I'll show Pharaoh who I am. And he finds out very quickly who Pharaoh is, who the Lord is. And you get to the third, the third sign, right? And the magicians can no longer do it. And they say to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. That's what his magicians say this to him, right? Now, Pharaoh, do you know who I am? But see, he hardened his heart, didn't he? And then eventually God says, very well, you want to harden your heart? I'm done with you. You're going to be a testimony of how powerful I am. So. But he gave him an opportunity, didn't he? God was merciful. He gave him signs. He said, well, you don't know who I am. Okay, well, here's some, you can see who I am. But sometimes signs don't do it, do they? Remember in Jesus' time, right? Oh, show us a sign. They'd already seen a bunch of signs. When you request more signs, it's usually evidence of unbelief, wanting more signs. The signs were demonstrated that Christ, who is, claimed who you claim to be. And what do they want? Well, show us a sign. It's like, what do you need a sign for? And the Lord didn't do this, right? The Lord, I could see me doing it, right? I'd be like, look, I already gave you 10 signs. What do you need another one for? You're not going to believe. If you don't believe these, you're not going to believe anything else. Remember the man down in torment in Luke, right? Chapter 16, right? There he is, you know. Oh, send someone of my brothers. Not if one came from the dead, they wouldn't believe. That sign's not going to help. They had enough signs already. Prophets and whatever, they ignored them all. So we see here, God is merciful, provides opportunities for people to repent. So that's very important for us to see. Aren't we glad that he is still merciful today? Can you imagine if he just said, well, forget it, we'll just wipe. Man, he said to Moses, I'll just wipe them all out and start all over again, right? He would have been, and that probably would have been okay, because Moses was, from the right stock, we might say, right? He could have started all over with Moses, right? But he didn't. Moses interceded, of course. All right, we go on very quickly then, and I know time is flying. So God will give, I already mentioned from Genesis, will give Abraham the seed. You see it all through the Bible, right? So you get the, Joshua brings him an inheritance. We already read that this week. We are Abraham's seed in Christ by faith. We already looked at Romans and Galatians. Christ brings us into the inheritance, of course, spiritual one, Ephesians, we talked about that. We're seated with Christ in the heavenlies and so on. And then we're joint heirs with Christ in Romans, right? And if we're joint heirs with Christ, well then, well, we have everything he has. I think I spoke to somebody at one of the tables, we were chatting at one point, whatever, and I said, well now, what does Christ own? We're joint heirs with him, and he's an heir of what? Well, all things. And if he's an heir of all things, we're joint heirs with him, then we're heirs of all things. Seems to be logical, doesn't it? You know, that's a computer science kind of thing, you know, logic, you know. So we're joint heirs with Christ. And we have much more than just heavenly things. I mean, we'll be able to help rule the earth maybe in some way. I don't know. Well, you know, we aren't told all details. But can you imagine being with him and having an abundant inheritance and having cities to rule, or whatever it might be he has you to do, I don't know. So mercy and then judgment, always in the scriptures, right? Mercy comes first and then judgment. We see it over and over again. And it's interesting how when Christ came, what were they looking for? They wanted judgment, right? Get rid of these Romans. God says, no, I'll have mercy first. But when I come to, when the Lord comes a second time, well, we're done. Judgment comes, right? So again, we see some a great model here. Well, we go on, and we've already seen, Rahab, again, an example of salvation for judgment. We already looked at this week. And we saw it with the Gibeonites as well. I don't know if I mentioned them here, but Gibeonites were another one. And so I just bring up the New Testament verses for us, right? That you see, we have justification by faith for us, and we're saved from death and through death. That is, we're saved, of course, the Red Sea experience, right? The idea of we're saved, and yet we also came through Jordan, didn't we? That is, we're dead with Christ, right? He died, and we're dead with him, right? As we know from elsewhere in Scripture. So I bring that out there as well. And so Joshua's led us through death and into the inheritance, right? We're still alive, aren't we? But we count ourselves as dead, don't we? You know, in fact, you know, the law, in a sense, is not dead, but we are, aren't we? We're dead to law. Now we're alive unto Christ, as it says in Scripture. We see, again, great pictures of water going over Christ at Calvary, and of course, Scripture's saying, Colossians, right? We are dead, and our life is hid in Christ. Right? It all connects, doesn't it? There's these linkages all over the place. You know, it's just marvelous thing. Okay, well, move on. Once, of course, salvation comes, we see various folks saved during the process, as we saw with Rahab, in this case, and then, of course, it's going to be nice later on. We see then severe judgment comes on Jericho. We see that, and of course, eventually the Lord's judgment comes, right? Devoted, or the idea of anathema in the Greek, in Galatians chapter 1. The reality is, Galatians is a great book, by the way, to see in relation to all this stuff. But it takes a long time to get through, and so I'm just whetting your appetite is what I'm trying to do here, right? Just to get you thinking about these things. Okay. So we have judgment come in, and we have salvation and judgment, and now we have a person who has a little problem, right? He's part of the group that said they believed, right? Faith and so on, and went in, and just, but Achan, of course, took of the cursed thing, right? That sometimes error occurs, doesn't it? You know, people do the wrong thing among us or whatever. And whether you believe Achan knew God or not, we won't get into that detail, but basically, Joshua said, thou hast troubled Israel this day. And now he was going to have some trouble that day, right? He's going to be executed, of course. But this is almost modeled in Galatians as well. Paul says, there are some that trouble you. I don't think it's an accident, right? Galatians, again, because it's a very important book. And there are some that trouble you. There's some that want them to keep the law and the circumcision and so on. And so if you try to keep that which is gone, keep the old, well, that causes problems, doesn't it? And you see here that it brings a curse. If you want to keep the old in addition to the new, you're bringing on yourself the curse of the law. Right? Put yourself under law, what do you get? the curse of the law, don't you? You don't want that, do you? I mean, you know, Christ has already done it all, you know, taking care of the curse of the law, right? He's already dealt with it for you. Why would he do that? But people do, right? People, you know, they mix things up, say. So if you understand the model, this is why people mix it up, right? You see all these connections, and people just jumble it together, say. The issue is the model shows us how they're actually separate, where the places they take. And so again, I just hope it's a help to you as you look at this. Obviously, we cannot maintain inheritance by law. Because if we try to do that, we die in trying to do so, right? Because the law says what? Right? If you're going to use law, you're cursed. Done. So, can't do it by law. And we cannot rebuild Jericho either, can we? If I rebuild that which I once, remember Paul said, right? If I rebuild what I'm against, right? I already tore down or whatever, you know, paraphrasing. He says, there's a problem. So. And yet men do it, don't they? They want to, you know, I know different, you know, Seventh-day Adventists, for instance. Same, I mean, they believe in the Sabbath, and they under law, and they only eat certain things on certain days and whatever, and then, like, you know, but you fail at one point, what have you done? You fail the whole thing, right? You're cursed, right? You fail at one point of the law, and you're done. They don't recognize that. And by the way, Jericho, I think Jericho was actually did get rebuilt, by the way. And the man who did rebuild it, I think it's in one of the Chronicles or whatever, lost his two sons, right? He lost his oldest and his youngest. That's what Joshua said would happen, right? That whoever rebuilt it would lose two of their sons, right? So that's what happened. Okay, so it's not circumcision, right? Remember, we already talked about the sequence of things. Joshua 5, the circumcision occurred, remember, we already went over it, but circumcision occurred in chapter 5 in Gilgal, but that occurred before or after they were in the land? After they came in, right? Circumcision came after. So the inheritance is not received by circumcision. See the picture, the model, right? It's not received by law, because law also came, was established after they got in. So it's very important to see faith, inheritance, then other things, right? Not that, of course, the original group didn't have circumcision, they did, but you see, that didn't get them in, did it? There's another purpose there, setting them aside. But anyway, we have Joshua 5, we mentioned that. Faith came before circumcision, salvation, inheritance first, then after entering the inheritance, right? So we have salvation and then the inheritance. All these other things, works and circumcision, law and all this, those are all very helpful in the right place, but they all came after. And of course, some of those things are now set aside. Okay, so very good. We come and circumcision, then no confidence in the flesh. We can look at Colossians and other places. Remember, it says in Colossians, in fact, did I write it up there? Circumcised, or just Colossians 2:11, circumcised the circumcision made without hands. So you have been circumcised, haven't you? But not with a physical circumcision. Now you may have, as a man, you might have been physically circumcised, but you see that's not going to avail you anything here, right? Just spiritually speaking. And Christ has been circumcised, and many suggest that means he died. Right? So, we are dead in, we already mentioned Colossians 3, for you are dead and your life is in Christ. We already looked at that verse. Buried with him in baptism, we see his death, right? He's been cut off. In the flesh, right? Jesus got cut off. And now we, of course, die in him, don't we? By believing in him, we've died with him. And so baptism is a little picture for us, right? So we have to be careful. You know, and people, there's a lot of discussion about what baptism really does, but clearly it does become a picture, doesn't it? At least as a minimal thing, it becomes a picture for us. And we are risen with Christ, of course. So you get, again, all this New Testament items we can go into, but that's why I put the verses here, and we can just sort of discuss them as we go along. And otherwise, we'd be spending a lot of time going back and forth looking at the scriptures there, and we can just see them on the screen. And so then they remember the grounds of the redemption Passover, that is Christ's death. Then they ate the first fruit. So when they came in, after they had circumcision, well, then they, we've got to remember the Passover. How we were redeemed. Now let's go back and remember how we got redeemed, right? Now that they had gone all the way from the model, right? All the way from when Abraham was promised the land, they ended up in Egypt, come out of the land, into the wilderness, all the way now, hey, we're finally in the inheritance, right? Well, let's not forget. Let's go back to the basis, right? The redemption, how we got saved out of it all. Right? We do the same thing, don't we? And then after that, they ate the first fruits of the land, right? That is, some suggest that's the idea of Christ resurrected, right? Now we feed on him, right? So there's pictures here, just it's a model. The whole thing's a model for us. Oh, we go on, and the law established in the land, of course, we already talked about in Joshua 8. We went over that in the first, the 2 years ago, we went over some detail on that. And so again, the law was after they were already in the inheritance. The law didn't come first, although the law was made first, and they agreed to it first, but in that land, in the inheritance, the law was established after the fact, right? Just to show the importance of law, they didn't go in based on law. Moses was dead. And so again, we see the circumcision of Christ we already talked about. The law and his curse are upheld because he was made a curse for us, right? So law is actually good, and the law upheld because Christ, well, he was cursed for us, right? He took the curse. So it's not by the Lord's obedience to law, but the fact that he took the curse of the law, right? So, you know, you're not saved by him just being, you know, Jesus was perfect, and so I'm saved. No, no. He took the curse, didn't he? The thing you deserve. Because you broke I'm sure you've all broken the law, haven't you? You don't have to tell me what you've done, but I'm pretty sure we've all done it. We have it. The Lord saved us by taking the curse of the law, not by keeping the law, right? I just mentioned that, right? Got ahead of myself there. At Jericho, God did it all, right? The ark led them and so on. They entered and destroyed the enemy. And so we, in a sense, we see a picture, don't we? That particular event, remember, that's very unique, right? That Jericho became the first one. The one that all was devoted to God, right? Everything. People, animals, everything was devoted to God, right? After that, they could take spoil. Nothing there. Otherwise, there's a curse, right? Everything went to God. It was devoted. And so we see then Jericho, God did it all. It was all for him. And it's a picture, perhaps, in some ways, of the fact that the victory, that initial victory, recognized that God would give them the victory, right? They would have to still fight some warfare. But Jesus has gotten the victory as well, hasn't he? And yet we still fight spirit. We've already mentioned a few times this weekend. So a very important thing. And so what we're doing, you know, in the spirit, we agree with God's judgment in the world, right? The world is crucified to me. Right? Done, right? The world's been judged. Satan's been judged, right? Christ has won the victory. That would also mean, of course, that AI, the second one, that I agree the other way around too, right? If the world's been crucified to me, I have been crucified to the world, and perhaps you see a picture of that in AI, right? Not trying to take it too far, you can study it for yourself. You see, we would deserve the same judgment, wouldn't we? And we're crucified to the world. And so there we are, you know, Joshua and his gang appeared to be running away, right? Defeated. Because you see, they have to understand you're crucified to the world, right? We're not doing the world's ways, you know, God's with you, so. And so he brings that out. The Gibeonites, of course, made peace, Joshua 9, and we have gone over quite a bit of detail of that when we first went over it, so I won't go over it again, but again, there are those who got saved, like Rahab, you already saw, but here we have the Gibeonites made peace with Israel, and they were saved, by the way, and defended by God, weren't they? Immediately, once they knew him and Joshua, God defended them. No questions asked. Go to Gilgal. Joshua, we need your help. We're there. God's there. So very, very important thing. And so you see, they were present themselves as being servants and so on. Again, you may not like their deception, like Rahab, right? She was also deceptive in her presentation of herself. But you see, they recognized who the Lord was. Whether they're individually saved in the Gibeonites, that's another whole issue. But the picture is here, or the model. You notice that it says in Joshua 11, none made peace with Israel save the Gibeonites. Joshua 11, right? Verse 19. That is, if there's someone to be saved, God is going to save them, isn't he? That he knows. He knows the heart. And her heart, you know, Rahab's heart had been softened. And she already knew the Lord. When none of the spies came there, she knew God. I don't think she knew how she was going to get saved. I think she was very happy to see the spies. But God knew, right? And the spies come, and I'm sure she was overjoyed to see the spies. Because now she could get an opportunity really to get saved, we might say, physically delivered, we might say, right? She knew the Jehovah, right? Now she's going to get physically delivered. And we know the Lord too, don't we? And someday we'll be delivered from this world, won't we? We'll be physically delivered from this world. Well, I think we see then, again, the reminder that making peace, we see that in Romans as well. The enemy is conquered. We have rested the land, of course. You can see details about that. Hebrews brings it out quite a bit in chapters 3 and 4. I think I've already mentioned that a few times. And yet, again, there's much to be done, isn't there? We can't just sit on the laurels and say, well, Jesus won the victory, and I got saved, and now I can just sort of sit back and lay down on my pew or whatever. I got to be careful, don't I? And so we say that's very important there. So I went a few minutes over, but that's to give you a sense of the model from the time Abraham believes that this nation would be brought in, and then we see all those linkages in the New Testament, Galatians and Colossians and Philippians and Romans and all the ones we looked at. I hope those were helped to see that this is not just a thrown together book, right? That God has beautifully put it together so that we might see what he planned on doing. And so now we're thankful, aren't we? Because we see it's been done. We know in Christ has won the victory. We now have an inheritance in Christ Jesus, Ephesians mentions, and all the things we've noted this week. We hope it's been a help to you. But God is great. God is faithful. Our brother mentioned it earlier. His characteristics, his holiness, and so on. And one of the things he mentioned was that God is faithful, isn't he? He keeps his word. And now may we keep... May we be faithful to him. May we keep our promises, as it were. May we be faithful to him. And may he please to use us and bring us eventually to that place where we'll have the full abundance of our inheritance, right? I think we look forward to that day. Now, before we close in prayer, any questions, suggestions, contributions, that's a quick overview of the model, okay? We might call it the thinking man's model. Yes, sir. The law, yeah. So, if you go back to Galatians, right? Let me see if I can catch it really quick. So Galatians becomes the key here. Otherwise, we wouldn't really get this. And I think it's Galatians chapter 3 or 4. Let me go here. And here we are. So verse 21 of chapter 4. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, okay, that's Hagar, the one by a free woman, Sarah, right? I'm interjecting here. But he who was the bondwoman was born after the flesh. And by the way, that reminds us, remember, in the scriptures, the first is often associated with the natural man. Remember Corinthians? The first is natural, the second usually reference spiritual, right? And so that comes out here too. But he who was the bondman was born by the after flesh, but he of the free woman was born by promise. Remember, God promised it, right? Which things are an allegory, right? Isn't that what I just said? I just told him, right? These are an allegory. This is the term it uses, right? I call it a model, but an allegory, of course, is an extended kind of thing, like an extended metaphor, right? And for these are the two covenants. So now he's saying, he's telling us, right? These are the two covenants, as you're asking, right? And one from the Mount Sinai. So he's saying, now Hagar and the flesh and so on become a link to Mount Sinai, the law, and all that. He's just made this connection, right? And which genders to that word bondage, right? That's what it genders to, right? That's associated with bondage, he said. That's where Egypt and it's all bondage. And which is Hagar, he says. Verse 25, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai. He's saying that there's the connection. Now, it wasn't literal Mount Sinai, but he's saying there's a connection there. In Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free. Right? He's saying that which is, of course, spiritual is free. And so those who are spiritual children of Abraham are truly free. Those who are physical children of Abraham, really, remember it talks about the Israel of God in the New Testament? It's speaking about those Jews who believed, right? So we have to be very careful. So we're free. But it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate have many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we therefore, brethren, as Isaac was, here we are, right? The connection back to what you're asking. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. We're spiritual children, aren't we? And those who are spiritual children of Abraham, well, we have all the benefits of the covenant, don't we? The covenant's with Israel, right? But those who become children of Abraham get the benefits. And we get the benefits even though the covenant was written for us, right? It was written for Israel, right? Even the new covenant was written for Israel, right? Not really written for us. But we see it was Christ's blood, of course, that ratified that covenant, right? That's very important to see. And then we have that. But then as he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now, right? The flesh persecutes those, even our own flesh sometimes, right, causes problems. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman, right? There's no inheritance through law. The inheritance comes by faith. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Does that help, brother, to give a sense of? Yeah. Praise the Lord. Okay. Other questions, contributions, anything else before we close? Wonderful. I just love it. You can never exhaust the word, right? It's always something. Always learning something new. You know? I just love it. All right, well, let's close in prayer and ask the Lord's help. Father, we thank you for our time. What a joy this weekend to be together, this little conference of folks from various churches coming together to be able to think through about what you've written by thy Spirit in the book of Joshua and the beauty of the whole model from the time of Abraham all the way through to today, how you've made these connections and help us to see the importance of Christ, the seed, and the blessing that he brings, and how law doesn't save us, but Christ saves us. And now we are free. Oh, what liberty there is in Christ Jesus. Help us not to be put ourselves back into bondage, but that we might remain free from the things of this world, to be able to serve thee and look forward to that day that we'll have in a fuller way an opportunity to enjoy the inheritance. We give you thanks now and ask thy blessing for each one here as they go forth. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.